Hands up. Hands up if you here know John Canavan. Everyone here knows him and you still came. John Canavan is an amazing guy. He is an institution here in the city of Melbourne, and I'm sure far beyond as well. Many of you may know the basic story. John, many years ago, was an R-rated comedian that underwent a conversion. Like many before him, you know, the mercy of God, the love of God touched him and changed his life. And so he went from being an R-rated comedian to dedicating his life to sharing the gospel with other people. He's a man with many gifts. I think if you know him well, you've probably experienced many of these gifts. He's an amazing storyteller. He's an amazing comedian. He's a real great friend. He's got a real talent for friendship. He's an incredible MC. I've seen many events where John MC'd it, and he really transformed the event into something special. He's also incredibly skilled at event management, which is kind of an amateur, you know, hobby of mine, running events. And just from a few interactions, I've learned an awful lot from John about running events effectively and making them run well. He's very gifted in that regard. And I'm sure you've all seen his skills as an auctioneer. He could sell ice to the Eskimos and he'd make them pay through the nose. But over the last 30 years, he's turned those gifts to serving God, to spreading the message of divine mercy. Primarily, he's done this through the Divine Mercy Ministry, which he's been involved in for 33 years, which is interestingly, that's the number of years that Jesus lived here on earth. He's done some amazing things. He was MC of the World Congress for Divine Mercy in Samoa recently. And many amazing things have happened. Mother Teresa had the privilege of getting to meet John during his time in that field. I think she still talks about it to this day up in heaven. But the greatest thing that he's done is he's helped many people to become Christians, to become Catholics, to encounter God's love. That's an amazing achievement. That's an amazing thing that he's done, participating in that with God. In a moment, we're going to show you some video of John from his past life. We've dug through the archives. I think there were a lot of cobwebs and dust had to be brushed out of the way to find these videos. And you might not believe your eyes when you see them. Trust me when I tell you there's no video editing that's gone on. There's no CGI involved here. You might think you're watching a Marvel movie, but no, it's all real. And look for the athleticism. I think you will be blown away by the athleticism. After the videos, he's going to perform for us as his alter ego, Percy. He's going to tell us a few jokes and tell us his story. So here is Percy.
You are now. Slouchy. Well, welcome everybody. What do you think of it? Coming out of the closet, not me, the outfit. Look at that. Do you like it?
Yeah.
Pretty expensive. You've heard of the famous French distributor Yves Saint Laurent? This is the Melbourne distributor, brother of Le Chemin. Very, very expensive. Well, first of all, I'd like to recognise the traditional owners of this pub, Liquorland. And I would dress like this. I would like to identify as a trans slender. That's a skinny man trapped in a fat man's body. That's me. Look at the shirt, will you? They call that the rainbow shirt. It's got a big pot at the end of it. Right there it is. Now, girls, that's a stunt stomach. Be careful of that. Well, it's great to be here, to be invited here to tell the John Canavan story. Now, many of you may know me as John Canavan. May know me as Percy from Percy and Nicky, a comedy duo which I was in for 20 years, from the age of 18 to 38. And some may know you as John Percy Canavan, the auctioneer. But to know me, you've got to understand where I came from, how I got involved in entertainment. So Noel has gone through some archives of old videos, TVs, and found some stuff dating back when I was 17 years and 9 months. My first appearance on Safeway New Faces, Bert Newton. And then we'll go on to other little episodes when there's a band called Percy Williams and the Backstabbers, then other things you'll see, and then we finish off on the footy show with Eddie McGuire. Take it away, Andrew. You won't recognise this good-looking bloke.
It really is Percy Williams and the Backstabbers, and they've got great balls
on the front.
Here's Act One.
Man singing. Job to get some more votes from the judges, giving them flowers. Watch Bert Newton's reaction. I kissed him.
Thank you.
And now you get a bit of an idea how life has changed. Now, we're just going to leave that back like that. We move that back a little bit, please.
I'm all here for you.
Okay. Alrighty, life goes fast, doesn't it? But it's great to see so many people out here tonight. Great meal. And a big hand for John Smythe. He's done a great job organising guys to be here. Okay. So, that was up to the age of about 26, 27. And then after the footy show, I got a lot of work from there. But I'm going to show you a little bit of what I did do. I worked in a comedy duo called Percy and Vicky. We dress up, have fun. And I loved music when I was a kid. Absolutely loved it. So we were one of the first ones to do parodies on songs and change the words. So we did Knitty Little Ditties, and we did suburbs about different types of Melbourne. So we picked up different tunes. So the first one we're going to do is Number Two. For any of those people ever driven down Geelong Way, this was a big hit for the Beatles. If you know, you can join along with it. You'll recognise it, no problems at all. Number Two, thank you, Noel. Big hit for the Beatles. Keep drinking, the drunker you get, the funnier I am. Gotta be quick, I've got another gig to go to in February next year. This is live comedy, there's no 7 second loads of my jokes, it's all the real thing. This is an R-rated show, too religious. Actually just out of a religious R-rated religious magazine for men, selling a lot of copies, it's called Pray Boy. You wanna buy it? You can buy it, very good. Alright, this next one was a big hit for us when we were doing it. Number Six, if you wouldn't mind. This was when we did a lot of the footy gigs and did a lot of the footy shows, Carlton, Essendon, Collingwood, all that sort of stuff for years and years. This is Kevin Sheedy's favourite song. And for anyone who's got any relatives over near Essendon, the tune was back in the 1950s. The suburb and the title of the song worked in perfectly. It goes a little bit like this. It's Number Six. Words were never put to it. I did it. Well over 0.05. I looked at my taxi driver. Oh man, did I get a fright. For the turn, he took a bird. He was not certain when I told him where I had to go. Tequila! He headed off and down the corner. Now, there's a lot of work. Not as fit as I used to be. Go down to the gym these days, work out for a half an hour, come home and black out for two. I get tired of just jogging my memory. Age catches up, doesn't it? How many people are a bit like me, somewhere between 50 and death? Hands up. See? Catches up, I can't believe it. How do you know you're getting old? Know you're getting old when you tell the difference between a house and a home. A home is where your children are going to put you when they sell your house. That's what I reckon. You really know you're getting old when you sit down at the breakfast table and you hear snack, crackle and pop and haven't even opened up the rice bubble. That's pretty bad. Know you're getting old when you and your teeth sleep apart. That's pretty bad too. Now, there's some great men up here. Carmen, I call him Pineapple Head because his name's Carmen Miranda. Does a great job. and a few of the boys from the southeastern suburbs of not far away from here. So there was a priest called Father Van Coy. I don't know whether you knew Father Van Coy.
Our parish priest.
Great priest. Well, he asked me to write a song about, he was celebrating 25 years as a priest, and could do a song about the area surrounding that he was in. So I came up with this song, and I tried to tie it in because this area is probably the equivalent of Broadmeadows, and Broadmeadows, as you know, is the only area in Melbourne. If you buy a water bed, you'll find a body at the bottom of it. This is the southeastern version of it. And it's a song that you often hear played at funerals. You all know it. Please join in the chorus. And it's number 5. Next song for probably 15 years, but I prayed a lot before I did this show, and this came to me to do it again. So are there any doctors in the house that could give me mouth to mouth, preferably under 35, 28, 24, 26, that kind of thing? I might respond after the first 10 attempts, but then I'll eventually come to it. So it's an area that's beautiful area. I'm just trying to find track number 14. It was a big hit for a band called the Village People, and when you're my age, my favourite band is the Retirement Village People. Here we go. Bless me, Father. Number 14. We want you. We want you in our suburb too. You're feeling down, house prices all around you, they gone beyond your reach. Why don't you do it my way? Head down Melbourne Highway, take a turn to Station Street. You'll be feeling good when you pass Bennett's Wood, cause now you're not that far away. Get ready for the thrill, now it's not Notting Hill. I love it and I'm here to stay. Come on, Kenny Murphy! In Mount Waverley, when the prices aren't that dear, in Mount Waverley, you can come and see God and beer. In Mount Waverley, there's a lot of Catholics here. In Mount Waverley, you'll be praying. In Mount Waverley, Pete, it's as obvious can be. In Mount Waverley, all the Greeks are in Oakley. No living wonder, just look at their economy. Come to Mount Waverley, he'll be raving. Yeah. Woo! Bit short of breath. The other night, I was doing a bit of a workout. Couldn't get my breath. The phone rang, and it was an obscene phone caller. I pick up the phone and go, oh, hello? And the same phone caller goes, oh, am I ringing you or are you ringing me? All righty. Big hit in the 1960s, late 1960s, a man called Richard Harris. Did a wonderful song called MacArthur Park. Remember that song?
Yes.
For the young ones, I'm sorry. But Next time I do something you like. This is my version of it. Hope you like it. Every bit of this writing is true about this area. Not too bad, thanks. Number 9. After dark, some say it makes Dufton look safe. Someone's left their moccasins on the train, and the people are so scared. Even the Alsatians go round in pairs, and they've just knocked off my plasma once again. Rent on time, the coppers come round and say, where'd you get the money from? Even the Avon lady carries a gun, and I just got hit by a dark sedan. I don't mean a car, I mean a man, and I'll never see my two front teeth again. Song that started for us, one of my great friends, went overseas on a Contiki trip with him, Muslim guy, fantastic man, he wrote a song about his suburb where he lived, and this was a band who had a huge hit in the 60s with a tune, Lola. It was a suburb like it, I did it for Teddy, we got huge interest in this song. Take it away, track number 1. There's a place out the north and you never guess where. It's not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. It's called Laylaw. La 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 Laylaw. Well, it's a really multicultural scene, and they've got concrete driveways painted green up in Laylaw. Come on! Here we go. Now, I'd never ever been to Laylaw before. I'd only ever been as far as Reservoir. But there were marble patios with lots of wrought iron, and every garden had a statue of a big white lion, while the mummers wear thongs with the long black socks, and the whole family works at the fish and chip shop up in Laylaw. Come on! Veggie garden in every damn street, and a bright purple Franco hot show lounge suite up in Laylaw. Come on! Last one! They speak with their hands and talk broken English, but if you mention work here, they know capish up in Laylaw. Give yourself a big hand for that one! Now, after my conversion, I was blessed to have 6 children. 6 beautiful children. Especially very handy when you're an auctioneer, you have 6 children. Because every Saturday I'd come home after doing an auction, my eldest son Joseph would come up to me and go, Dad, can you lend me $50? And being an auctioneer, I'd go, $40, what am I $30 for? And we used to sit down and watch the ABC movie, you know, ABC kids programs in the morning. But 8:39, this little fella come on called Bob the Builder. Remember that? The young one, remember Bob the Builder? And I took it off about a song that's area that's pretty close to Elwood. I love it. And it is track number 8. Thank you. There's a little place, the Elwood Park. It's lovely by day, it's unsafe after dark. Stroll down to the beach, all the locals you'll know. They all walk like this with a syringe in their toe. We love St Kilda, can we get a fix there? Love St Kilda, yes we can. Cruise
on down to trendy Acklam Street. Nice tarts in the window, but there's more on the street. Stroll down to McDonald's, grab a Big Mac. The only place where the hash browns are sold with real hash. We love St Kilda. Can we get a fix set? Love St Kilda. Yes, we can. We love St Kilda. Real estate agents open for injection every day.
'88, we wrote this one. It is track number 22 in a minute, I think, you know. I love music. Got you. One minute you're slow, then you're fast. I love musicals. My favourite one was Mary Poppins. I love this song. There's a lot of problems. Always been a lot of problems in sport. Drugs and sport, they don't mix it. Do not take drugs, because you could end up singing songs like this. Take it away. Wrong song. There's a drug you should not take, it's very, very naughty. To use it to pump up yourself, it is not very sporty. Well, many athletes try it, but gee, it makes them quick. I don't know what is in their drink, but geez, it does the trick. Don't take those super anabolic steroids in extra large doses, or else they'll take your specimen and put it to their noses. They'll say, you see, this ain't just we. I think we'll do a dope test for super anabolic steroids in extra large doses. I noticed a few of the younger ladies up the back admiring the outfit. My wife says, I'm dressed like this, I've got a body like the Supreme Court. That's absolutely no appeal whatsoever. But in the younger days, I got off, do a gig, all the big boys come back to the hotel. This is true. Often I'd have women screaming at the bedroom door, knocking all night long. Eventually I had to let them out, but that's okay, it doesn't matter. Days, weren't they? Before I really had my conversion, one of the comedians used to tell this joke, and I used to laugh. See, back then in the time when we did it, there was no political correctness. You could have a laugh with each other. If you're a pom, you have a laugh with a pom. If you're needing a packing, whatever it was, New Zealand, we'd have a great laugh. Now they're programming so that you can't do this and you can't say that you can't. God gave us a great sense of humour. How do you make God laugh? You tell me plans. It wasn't my plans that I'd be doing this. So he told this joke, and I loved it. I'm going to tell it. It's not politically correct, but it's heavenly correct. Guy lost his job. Thinks, what am I going to do? So his mother was a Christian, so I know what to do. I'll sell Bibles. First week, he sold 5,000 Bibles. Sales manager called him into the office. He said, that's unbelievable. No one wants to know about the good Lord these days. He said, how did you sell 5,000 Bibles? He said, oh, it's a bit difficult, it's a bit unique, a bit unique, it's, you know, probably, you know, it's a bit different, but it works. He said, how do you do it? I said, you sure you want to know? He said, yes, I want to know. He said, well, I went up to the front door, knocked on the front door, the people come out, I looked them in the face and I said, excuse me, you want to buy a Bible, or should I just read it to you now? 5,000 Bibles. And what does the word Bible stand for? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's a good acronym. And Lent, L-E-N-T, let us try now. Now let us try now to focus on God's greatest gift, in my opinion, is his mercy.
Amen.
Don't clap by yourself, sir, they'll throw your fish. There you go. First of all, I'd just like to talk to the smokers because they haven't got as long to live as us non-smokers. Where are all the smokers here? Go, oh, Andrew, you are, yeah? That's all right. 10 out of 10 non-smokers die as well. That's what they say. Oh, dear. It's been pretty busy this year. We've got Divine Mercy Sunday coming up, and I think I'm going to go somewhere it's really quiet where no one will bother me for the next few weeks. So I think I'll go to the Collingwood Forward Line. Sorry about that. Sorry about that. Any Collingwood supporters, this guy's as human beings here, please put your hand up there. My son-in-law, I'm a Richmond supporter. My son-in-law plays for Carlton, Matthew Kennedy, but he's a good Catholic boy. And my beautiful daughter, Marianne, is down there. And she's just told the great news. I got married in November. She's pregnant and the baby's due on grand final day. Praise the Lord. There we go. Fantastic. She's a beautiful girl. And my son Joseph's next, and John Paul III, somewhere down there. He's standing near the wall because that's plaster too. John Paul, he's over there. So. All right. So now we go to a different side. You've seen a little bit of the comedy that I did. I'll finish with another song at the end of it. But I'm going to tell you a story about the real Percy. What Percy now? John Canavan. What happened? How did he get out of comedy? How did God touch my heart? Well, how does God work through people? It's through witnesses. It's through examples. And the greatest witness to me was my 97-year-old grandmother, who had 8 children. She lost 6 of them, 5 of them under 2. Firstborn son died at 16 from pneumonia. And the last 2 people she brought to the world was my mum and her uncle, her brother, my uncle. Uncle Jack was a Down syndrome. And I had the pleasure of living with these 2 people when my father left my mum when I was 10 years of age. He went off with his secretary, who was 20 years younger than him, and left a devastating effect on the family. But my nan was always there for us. I knew she was very religious, but she never preached religion out to me. She just prayed unbeknownst to me. But I used to love Uncle Jack. He was a Down syndrome. And unfortunately, so many Down syndrome children do not get the chance to be born today because of the ultrasound. It's such a shame, because if God gives a woman or a couple a Down syndrome, they are very specially chosen by our Lord. Because these children, they keep you young, they keep you vivacious, and they keep you childlike. And that's the important thing, to stay close to God, but you remain humble and childlike. When I say humble, I remember my beautiful daughter Kathleen. She came home from school one day at St. Scholastica's, and she said, "Daddy, Daddy, something funny happened at school today." I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, Daddy, at the recess time, I went out, there was this table, and on this table, there was a big box of apples. And the teacher put a sign above the apple saying, 'Remember, children, only take one. God's writing the apples.' So I did what she said, Dad. I took one right from the centre, and all the apples, they fell to the ground. And I looked under the table trying to put them back together, and I see this huge big box of Cadbury chocolates. And like now, it's Lent. I don't know what to do. I'm panicking. And I called my best friend over, and I said, 'Caroline, Caroline, come here. What should I do?' And Caroline has a look and said, 'Oh, take as many as you want, because God's watching the apples.'" Do you mind? This isn't your drinking, sir. Thank you. Yes, so that's what I'm talking about, being childlike and being humble. Now, Nan always prayed for me, unbeknownst to me. But even though Dad left, it was very difficult. Because when you don't have a father, it's hard for Mum to play 2 roles. But I was blessed with a mum who had a great sense of humour. My dad had a great sense of humour. And I was always a joker at school. I always loved a joke, I always loved a laugh. I was as dumb as a bag of hammers, but I finally got through Marston College. Knew nothing about faith, was a good tennis player, average footballer. And religion never played an important part in my life. I was at the best a CV Catholic, that's Christmas and Easter Catholic. But what turned me away from God, unfortunately, was when I went on that Kentucky trip with my sister Kathleen, who I hadn't seen for 2 years. And I love Kathleen. She was only 18 months older than me. We were very, very close. And unfortunately, 21 days into the trip, in a little place called Pescara in Italy, my sister had a brain hemorrhage in front of me and died. I had to take her back eventually to Australia. It was the first time I'd seen my father cry. It was a very confronting time. I remember ringing my mum, and I said, "Kathleen's dead." She said, "Don't joke, son." I said, "I'm serious, mum." And I never really thought of the pain that they'd experienced from losing a child, because that had never happened to me at that point in time. So I said, when I saw my sister bare-breasted, blood all over her, I said, "If I ever have a daughter, privileged to have a daughter, I'll name her after you." And that dream didn't come true later on. But from that point in time, I was so angry with God. I didn't believe in God anymore. I was so angry. Why would you take my daughter? Why would you take my sister? It's not right. If there's a God, why would you do this? So I became very bitter, very angry. I took a lot of my frustration and pain out on my mother. I called every name under the sun that you could possibly hate. have, and I was not interested in God at all. I worked in the entertainment industry, in the R-rated industry, massage parlours, strip shows, R-rated football gigs, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon shows, anything you did it. People on stage, I have to say no more what was going on. This is the sort of industry I was doing. Hell's Angels clubs. It was bad stuff. But it wasn't to the stage, it was songs were funny, but nothing like what they are now. They're a lot dirtier than what we were doing. But it just didn't seem to be fitting in my life. I worked in the comedy, I was doing auctioneering, I went out with a girl for 8 years, nothing was going anywhere. And I thought life's just not worth living. And I can remember one day I thought seriously, just driving the car into the Yarra. But I didn't have enough courage to do it. So that day, as I was driving home, I heard the words of my grandmother. She told me this at my sister's funeral. When you've got nowhere to go, trust in Jesus and ask Our Lady to help you, and I did. But I said, Nan, it worked for you, but it will never work for me. And I looked at her life, and the next day I thought, maybe there's something happened to faith. So I walked into a church, a Catholic church. I was 29 years of age. It was a Lady of Victory in Campbell. On that day, it was a victory for me. Because the first day that I opened up my heart, I knew nothing about faith. I just cried. The pain, the hurt, the anger. Because as a man, growing up then, you didn't cry. You kept everything inside. And probably I'm a little bit like that still today, but better than what I was. And I walked outside and I picked up a little Marian apparition leaflet. And I started reading about this place. And then the next day, 5 minutes a day in church, 10 minutes a day, 15, 20. And I started to experience peace because since my dad left, I didn't have peace. I didn't have a father I could really call upon. And within 6 months, I found myself going to this place in the former Yugoslavia called Medjugorje. And it was there I tackled the sacrament of confession. But before that, after I was in the church, I knew I had to go home and apologise to my mum. So I went home and apologised. I asked for forgiveness. And from then, when she forgave me and I forgave her, things got better. We bind ourselves in chains if we don't seek forgiveness. Now, how many people here have been to Medjugorje? So there's all priests from all corners of the world come to this little place called Medjugorje. Now, I'd been there. I knew what I had to do. I had to go to confession. But I knew the sins in which I committed. I was as toey as a Roman sandal. I thought, what am I going to do? So now, being an auctioneer, I made a deal with God. I said, now, look, Lord, I know there's priests from all corners of the world come to this place called Medjugorje. Some can speak a little English, but they can't understand all that well. So I'm wondering if I go to confession, can you give me one of those priests? So this is true. Trust me, I'm a funeral director. I'll be the last person to let you down. Went up to the confessional door, opened up the confession, knelt down, and I hear this behind the screen. G'day, welcome to the Sacrament of Reconciliation. I got an Australian priest. And he could understand every sin in which I said. And it was hard. It was very hard. I was there for 45 minutes. Lucky priests don't charge like solicitors. Because that bloke could have retired at the end of the day. So, in that tribunal of mercy, in that closed box, I was able to let go of all the hurt, pain, anger, fear, loneliness, guilt. And when the priest said, I absolve you now in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I felt this incredible lightness come upon my head, my whole body. It had gone from darkness to light. I walked outside, Pete. I walked outside and I saw this lady. She had a picture. And on the front of the picture, I saw this image. And this is what changed me. It's the image of the Divine Mercy. Now that's a friend of mine, Tommy Canning's version of it. There's many versions of the image of Divine Mercy. Having known nothing about the faith, I saw that image and I was drawn to the face. And I opened up the book that explained the message of Divine Mercy. And it said, the greater the sinner, the greater the right to my mercy. And that was me. I knew the life in which I led. I knew the number of people I'd caused to fall into sin. But I knew I just received the greatest healing of all in the sacrament of confession, and I had to forgive myself. I had to let go of the past. So I read up about the message of divine mercy. I came back to Australia, and I felt God was calling me to do and spread the message of the Bible. This was in 1991. And a man rings up from Ireland who I'd been to a bookstore after Medjugorje in Ireland. He said, would you start the Divine Mercy Publications? I said, I don't have any money. So he said, pray. So I got off the phone. I knelt down. I said, Jesus, if you want me to help spread the message of Divine Mercy in Australia, I'll do it, but I don't have any money. 4 days later, this man rings up from the country, Arnold Corte, an Italian businessman, tobacconist in Albury, passed away now. We spent half a day together. At the end of the day, he took out a checkbook. And he wrote me out a cheque. I didn't say anything to him. And he gave me $5,000. I said, why are you giving me this money? He said these words. I'm giving you this money to start Divine Mercy Publications. I went to Ireland, bought $5,000 worth of material, came back, got a little sticker, put Divine Mercy on it. And since then, in 1991 or two was the conference, there's been close to 2 million pieces of literature that have been distributed through a little office in Campbell. Not through us, but through Apostles of Mercy, some who are here in the room here tonight. So if the Divine Mercy can touch an R-rated comedian's heart, it can touch your heart. But what really shone for me was the incredible promise that our Lord gave to St. Faustina. And many of us may have read the diary of St. Faustina, some may not have known. But St. Faustina was a religious nun who Jesus appeared to over a period of several years, asked her to write a diary, which was called Divine Mercy, My Soul, written in 5 notebooks joined together called the diary. And 14 times he asked her that a new feast be established. Now, can I ask you, if you had a secret and you knew that this secret could give everyone the chance of eternal life, would you not want to share that secret with your friends, with your loved ones? People don't want to know about that secret. Do you know what the secret is? It's never been given to any other saint or mystic before. Now, I'm not a mystic, I'll certainly tell you that, but I could be mistaken, the wife says. It's the promise that Jesus gave to Faustina that on the first Sunday after Easter, Jesus wants his image to be blessed, and he promised 3 times that whoever would go to confession on that day is forgiven of all sins and all punishment. Everything. He's never said it to any other person in the whole history of the Catholic Church, and he said to Faustina this, you, Faustina, will prepare the world for my final coming. So I came back to Australia. Back then, there was a Maronite church, Sacred Heart Church, opposite. It was in Carlton. They had the first Divine Mercy Mass in there. And I was so keen to go to confession to just make certain that my sins were wiped away. And I went to confession there. And again, I received so much grace. And over the period of the 30 years, I've tried to remember those words at the bottom. Jesus, I trust in you. You take the word trust, T-R-U-S-T. To receive, you simply trust. But sometimes it's hard. Challenges come in our way. Crosses come. But I just keep going back to the tribunal of mercy, going to the ocean of his mercy, because these rays, red and white, represent his blood and water. He's blessing you, pointing you to come to his sacred heart. One priest said to me once, he said, when were you born? I said, October the 16th. He said, did you know that's the feast of St. Margaret Mary? She was the nun who was asked by our Lord to reveal the revelation of the Sacred Heart. And our Lord had you born on this day to help spread the message of Divine Mercy. So there's never a coincidence in life. It's a God incident. So when I did come back to the faith in a powerful way, my grandmother was dying. She called me into her room. She held my hands and she said these words. And for the people who are here today, there's many of us who've got loved ones who are away from the faith, never give up on prayer. Because she said these words. Son, I prayed the rosary for 25 years that someone in our family would take over the faith when I die. Then she smiled and she said, but I never thought Our Lady would choose you. So nothing is impossible to God with divine mercy. We've put together a little pack here, and in this pack is some relevant information on the message of mercy. Because the diary is some 700 pages long, and Jesus said to Faustina, what you have written about my mercy is just a drop in the ocean. So in this envelope, there's some leaflets that may be of interest to you if you'd like to tell it. Peter and Peter and others will be down the back. You can just take one free if you like. But it has a list of where all the masses are being celebrated throughout Victoria. We started off with one many years ago, now we're up to 101. So take advantage of this great secret that people aren't really availing themselves on as much as they should. Total forgiveness of sins and punishment. You have Irish Alzheimer's. Forget everything. Except the grudge. So, that's my story. That's how the mercy of God touched my life. I find one thing. There's a four-letter word that I use a lot in comedy. But there's another four-letter word that's not used enough in families. And I had the great pleasure, as John said, of meeting Mother Teresa and flew over to India. Anyone been to India? I don't like flying. I don't know why it is. I think it's when I get out to the airport, I see those huge big letters in front of me, terminal, sort of scares me a little bit. My actual dream is to hijack a plane and demand to be taken to the same destination that my luggage is going to, but I think it's only a dream. And it was in 1995... I was very close with the sisters, Missionary of Charity sisters in Fitzroy, Sister Joaquina. And our son Joseph was to be born, and Mother Teresa wrote a little personal note to me wishing all the best for Joseph, because she knew obviously how much of a difficult child he would be over the years. Sorry, son, I'm joking there, son. Anyway, so, I was asked to come to India, so I went over there and had the great pleasure of meeting Mother personally. It was one of the most special moments in my life, and probably hers as well. And when I met her, she just grabbed my hand and I asked her, what did the message of divine mercy mean to you? And she looked at me, she said, the message of divine mercy touches the heart straight away. It's love and mercy in action. And she said, John, don't give me big pictures. My people do not have homes. Give me small pictures. So we would send thousands of images over there to the people in Calcutta. And when I was doing talks over there, you'll be bombarded by so many hundreds and hundreds of people just wanting pictures of the merciful Jesus. Because Jesus said of our sinner, my gaze from this image is like my gaze from the cross. Mother Teresa said, my business is to love. God's business is conversion. When you see your children go off, entrust them to the merciful heart of Christ. Entrust them to the Blessed Mother. And in time, whether it's the time in heaven or here before you die, God will grant their conversion. There's a prayer that Jesus gave to Faustine in the diary that said, when you pray this prayer, he will grant the conversion of that soul. And it's called the conversion prayer. And it's simply a blood and water which gush forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us, I trust in you. Jesus said it, it's got to be true. Don't trust an auctioneer, trust the good Lord. So, take an envelope. Take it home, find out where Divine Mercy is, celebrate it in your parish. We do the one in Camberwell. You're welcome to come along there. It's a beautiful mass. We've got some very special people coming along there. 8 priests, 2 of which are here tonight. So thank you for your time. You've been the best audience that's ever been had. And John, where are you, Johnny boy? Oh, yeah, John's all right. Having a few seniors moments here, don't worry about that. So if you've liked me, my name is John Canavan. If you haven't, I'm John Smythe.
Does anyone else have a question? I don't think this mic's going to move around, so if you'd like to stand up and speak in a loud voice.
I'd like to donate $10,000.
Who said that? I don't know about that. Someone said they'd like to donate $10,000. I don't know who that was. No questions? Oh, no, no. This is my old mate, Bernie Dock. Now, he used to name me pre-conversion. Yes, Bernie?
What were some of the names of the songs that you used to sing when you were...
Well, if you'd turned up on time, you would have heard that. You obviously just got a flight back from India and missed it, did you? That's all right. We're great jokes. Great mates. And was there any other questions, sir?
But a funny question, John. A and listening to all that you've said now, and praying is by far the most important. How do you handle a guy who is extremely virulently anti-Catholic?
I shoot them. I promise to shoot them. Okay, all right. Well, I always remember Bob Geldof had organised the Band-Aid concert and Mother Teresa was there. And the reporters were there and Bob Geldof said, "I'm sorry, Mother, I don't believe in God." And she said, "Yes, but God believes in you." Then the reporters said to him, to Mother Teresa, "Well, you know, you've worked in India for so long, you've got so many millions of people there, but so few are Catholics. Do you not feel disappointed?" And I think I may have said it before. She said the words, "My business is to love. God's business is conversion." Danny was like that person that you were speaking about. He wasn't Catholic. He was totally against the faith. An incredible cross had to happen in his life and in our lives for him to show mercy and for him to be forgiven, to forgive himself, and in God's time to be in heaven with me forever. So there's nothing you can do except pray. You're the face of Christ. You're the hands. You're the feet. In God's time it will happen. But there are so many people like that who are against the church. Satan's tabernacle is the media. He uses the media. And what church does he attack the most? The Catholic Church, because it's the true church. We know there's been many mistakes made in the church. Many mistakes right throughout all different churches. But just completely trust. Just keep saying those words, T-R-U-S-T. If he hasn't got a family, in your own way, bring him into your family. F-A-M-I-L-Y. Father and Mother, I love you. If he can see you as a role model in some way, remember Jesus was rejected. He was beaten. He was scourged. He was denied. Your prayers will, in time, enable his conversion. You may not see it in this life, but you will see it. Because when we pray the rosary, what is the prayer we pray at the end of the Hail Mary? Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Blessed Mother has always stayed very close to me. I've never publicly shared this, but in adoration today it came to me. Because many people said, "Why did you give it up? Why did you all of a sudden stop when I was probably at the peak of my career?" I had a friend of mine who was very blessed. He was from Ireland, I won't name him. And he was gifted with seeing the Blessed Mother. And on one particular occasion, we were doing a novena for 9 days, and I never saw anything. And at a certain time, a lady would come. She came one day at 7:40, and I was just about to appear at the Moorabbin Town Hall to a comedy show. And he said, a lady came in a beautiful white garment, and she said, "Would you like me to show you the condition of the souls that John is entertaining?" He said, "Yes." So she held out her cloak, went from pure white to complete darkness. And I realised then I wouldn't have any effect in trying to help people come close to God in the secular world. So it's best to try and put my efforts into the religious world and try and let people understand that mercy and laughter can meet, and they can meet together. Any other questions? Yes, Peter.
Is there a brief story, an insight you can provide to us about someone that you've met that has blown you away in terms of their conversion and their story?
Often we get rung up at Divine Mercy, and sometimes it's like counselling. I haven't got a degree in theology, but I've got a Bachelor of Neology. I get on my knees and I pray. And different people ring up at certain times. And there was a gentleman called Alan Ames. He was coming to Australia last year. He was very gifted in healing.
he's not charismatic. I used to be charismatic once, but I praise God that much I've become an asthmatic. He was very gifted in healing. And the gentleman called Phil, I don't know if he's here tonight, and he told me of this friend of his who was 42, unfortunately had a bad reaction to the third vaccine, and he got motor neurones disease. And he said, would you pray for this man called Phil? I said, okay, I will. So I've been praying for this man called Phil for a number of weeks, and all of a sudden, on a Sunday afternoon, when I just happened to be in the shop, the phone rings on my mobile. Now, there's two numbers on this brochure. Call Paul O'Hanlon, Dr. Paul O'Hanlon, or call John. So this gentleman rings me, and he said, hi, my name's Damien. I've got MND, and I'd like to inquire about tonight. And I said, you're not Damien Tavello, are you? I said, we've been praying for you for the last several weeks. And he started to break down on the phone. And I said, look, would you be interested to come along? He said, I want to come along to the service. I'll try anything. He said, I've been away from the faith for so long. He said, come along tonight. It's at St. Peter and Paul's in East Doncaster. He said, there's a great priest friend of mine there. He'll help you. I said, were you prepared to go to confession? Because I understand that when you go to confession, that's where the healing starts. Now, you may have seen Father Shadbolt a few months ago. Confession is as good as a mini exorcism. And he said, I am. So he turned up. He went to confession. He hadn't been to confession for nearly 33 years. He was in there for 45 minutes. And he cried and he cried and he cried. And he came out and he cried again for the next hour. Now, 12 months has passed. The man's faith is absolutely unbelievable. There's people in the church who know this man. He prays four rosaries a day. You'll see him outside St. Pat's Cathedral praying the rosary on the first Saturday with 30, 40, 50 other men. All he can do now is in a wheelchair is just move his finger. His wife is a nurse. How hard would it be for her? She has to wash him, clean all his private parts. She's an incredible lady. He got his children baptized. He goes to communion every day. He has severe pain. But he said, maybe if it wasn't for this suffering, I wouldn't have come to know Jesus. He has profoundly come back in an incredible way. You know what his wish is? He wants to get to confession on Divine Mercy Sunday for forgiveness of sins and punishment. That man is on his way to heaven. That is the mercy of God from one phone call. Divine mercy triumphs. This man's name is Damien Tavello. Please pray for him. He's 43 years of age, three kids under 12. He may have 3, 6 months, who knows what to live. But he knows where he's going. He's going to heaven. That's the mercy of God. So enough time has gone past, but when I was in Calcutta, I spoke to one of the nuns called Sister Tessela, and she told me the story of true story of this man back in Australia. Cheers. It's all right. Had a few extra drinks in that water. Whiskey, I'll tell you, it's got pretty hard. Anyway, so she told me the story of this man who worked incredibly hard, 24/7, and was never home, was never around, always busy. And one day he came home early from work, and his little 8-year-old boy comes running out. It's a true story. Daddy, Daddy, said, you're home early, Dad. That's fantastic, Daddy. Said, Daddy, how much do you earn an hour? Little boy goes, Daddy goes, what do you want to know that for, son? He said, oh, I just want to know, Dad, how much do you earn an hour? It was back in 1988 or whatever. He said, I earn $20 an hour. He said, Daddy, can I just have $10 of that $20, please? He said, no, you can't. He said, what do you want that money for? He said, you want to go down to the local Blockbuster store and release the latest video or buy some stupid rubbish game? So I work pretty hard to support the wife and the credit card, the other children, the school fees, football fees, soccer fees, basketball fees. I don't have that sort of money now. I'm not going to give it to you. Now go to your room. He had a bad day at work. He looks at his wife, not happy, Jan, at all, not happy. He says, I know, love, had a bad day. I'm going to go and fix it up. Don't worry. So he goes into the bedroom, opens up the door. And the little boy's crying his heart out, absolutely bawling his heart. The tears are coming down profoundly. And Dad goes, I'm sorry, son. I did the wrong thing. I got upset. I shouldn't have it. And here you go. Here's your $10. The little boy stops crying. He was so happy. This radiant beam of light comes upon his face and he picks up the pillow and he's got all these 5-cent coins and 10 cents and 20 cents and the father just sees the money. He can't believe it. He said, you didn't need all that money anyway. He said, you got a fortune. He said, no. He said, you don't understand. He said, because with all the money that I've got here and what you've got $10 and all this money is 10. So 10 plus 10 is 20, Dad. And I'm wondering, Daddy, can I just buy 1 hour of your time? Time. Today I must enjoy. Enjoy your time. Spend time with the merciful Lord. He will change your heart. He will mould your heart into the person that he wants you to be. Not the people that your family, your friends or you who think you should be. Let our Lord do the chiselling. Let our Lord take your heart and bring it into his merciful heart. Stay close to the Blessed Mother. And believe me, one day we'll all stand under the banner of divine mercy when we get through the big pearly gates. Thank you very much. Yibbidi yibbida. That's all, folks.
Thanks very much, John. God Mirrors, you know, it's a free event, but we're going to ask for a donation tonight. And I really hope people are generous because we want to be able to give John a really big donation tonight to support his ministry, the wonderful work that he does. So if you'd like to contribute to supporting that, please give generously. While we're coming around to collect those donations, Andrew Vaccaro is going to make some announcements about some upcoming events.
Thank you, everybody. How about we give John another round of applause? Okay, so well, thank you very much for attending God and Beer tonight. As some of you may not be aware, God and Beer is an initiative of the Knights of the Southern Cross Victoria. We're a Catholic layman's organisation who do many things within the church, within our parishes. We try and support each other, but we also try and support our parish priests and the work that they all do. If anyone is interested about the Knights, there'll be a table, there'll be a few members taking questions. Carmen? So Carmen over there is the one to see if you're interested about the Knights. We've got brochures up the front. So you can take them. If you have any questions, ask myself, ask Carmen, or some of the other members that are here. Now, our next God and Beer event is a month from now. So instead of the usual second Tuesday, it's the second Monday. It's the third Monday of next month because of the Easter break. And our guest speaker will be Dr. Brendan Triffitt on the topic of divine and human fatherhood. So we welcome everyone to come to that event as well. Now, we also have, I should also note that not only is God and Beer an initiative of the Knights of the Southern Cross Victoria, we are very grateful to be sponsored by the Catholic Development Fund. And at present, the Catholic Development Fund has a special offer where if you invest in a term deposit, 12-month term deposit, you'll get 5.55% back. So if anyone has any questions about the latest offer from CDF, please speak to Bernard Doherty, who's sitting over there. We also have a few other upcoming events. Now, where is it? So on behalf... So our next event, Jefferson, would you like to promote these next coming events? This is Jefferson Zaha from Divine Renovation Australia, and I'll pass.
Thanks, Andrew. Some of you may remember Kevin Bailey was here, I think maybe June last year. He gave a talk on parish renewal and the need for evangelisation in our parishes. I found that talk to be very, very persuasive that I decided to join him. So I'm working with Divine Renovation now, and we've got two events coming up in April focusing on the Great Commission, which is our call to be missionary disciples and to go out and make disciples of the nations. So in the western suburbs, I know John promoted the western suburbs so passionately today. Actually, John, do you have a song on Altona Meadows by any chance?
Oh, yes, I can do one, yes.
So on the Thursday night, the 9th of April, we've got a Made for Mission event in Altona Meadows. Thursday the 11th of April. It's a Thursday night. Guest speaker is from Canada, the president of Divine Renovation there, Dan O'Rourke. And then 2 days later, he's out in the southeastern suburbs in Narre Warren. And I'm sure John could sing a lot of songs about Narre Warren. Very similar theme, but answering the call to go and make disciples. It's a parish event, but it's a public event. We invite lay leaders, parishioners, parish priests, assistant priests, clergy from all parishes to attend that event to be able to renew our parishes and be more mission-focused. Thanks, Andrew.
Thank you, Jeff. Just a couple more events to promote. Now, an annual Melbourne Institution is back once again this year. We're approaching Easter time. And many would know or have probably been to the Melbourne Passion Play over the years. It's in its 25th year, and this year we have two performances. The first one will be on Palm Sunday on the 24th of March at 1:30 p.m. Good Friday, the 29th of March at 10 a.m. Both performances will be held at Holy Cross Retreat Centre in Templestowe. We welcome everyone to come and enjoy this wonderful play. I've been a part of it for the last 2 years, and it's just amazing to see everything put together, and especially when you see all the dedicated work that the cast and crew have done, the costumes, the set design, everything. It's just amazing. So we encourage everyone to get into the season of Easter to come and join us with the Passion Plays. There are posters and cards up the front. Please take them and share them around in your parishes. If you can put them on your parish bulletin boards or leave them in your parishes, that would be most appreciated. And one last thing, for those of you that want to follow God and Beer, you can do so online on the following websites and pages. So we've got our Facebook page, God and Beer. Please go there for any information, like and subscribe. That's where you'll get all the updates of upcoming events and any items relating to previous events. The videos will be up on YouTube, on my channel, my YouTube channel. It's under God and Beer. So they'll come up every month, not long after the events that we have. If you want to follow them on X, you can also follow it on hashtag God and Beer. And I can announce tonight for the first time that we are live on podcasts. So if anyone wants to listen to all the podcasts of the previous episodes, you can search for God and Beer under at rss.com, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and Amazon Music. So type in God and Beer. You'll have every episode available to you that we've done so far, so you can listen to them at your own convenience. So, did John want to say one more? John? Which John? Oh, I have this John here. Do I have this John or do I have that John? Do I have this?
Big hand for Andrew. Does a great job. I did forget there was someone in the audience that asked me. I was meant to sing it at the end and I forgot about it. So if you don't mind, can you put up with me for 3 more minutes or one more song?
Yeah.
Can you turn this down, Andrew?
Yeah.
Very
monster.
Yeah, this is a monster of a song, this one. He loves it, Bertie. So I wrote this song when I went to see a beautiful musical from the Phantom of the Opera. And it was a lovely song called The Music of the Night. And I wrote it. It was about that very funny man from some others. What's his name? Frank. Frank. This is my version of it.
Oh, Betty.
If you've got... Oh, Betty. Yes, oh, Betty.
Oh, Betty.
You'll know the tune. I wrote this song about my beautiful wife. After having six children, all by cesarean, as we know, cesarean children are very special. Not everyone's cut out to be one. And some of the most unusual noises would come from the bedroom. My prayer to Jesus was, please let me get to sleep first, Lord, because if she starts, I'll never sleep. So if you've got a loved one, husband, uncle, auntie, child who has this unfortunate sleeping disorder, I think you relate to this song. Take it away. Take one. It'll change your life. Thank you. And see you at the next one here. God bless. Bye.